From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Father John Trigilio is in the house. If you'd like to talk to Father John, pick up the phone and give us a call. I am confusing Pedro beyond all telling. There's a little switch on your right hand there, Pedro, that I'm trying to get you to pay attention to.
Uh-oh.
Down to the right. No, all the way to the right. All the way. The other side of the board. This is compelling.
Want me to text them?
This is compelling radio right here. Now, he sees me. He hears me. He just has no clue what I'm talking about.
Neither do I.
Okay, very good. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. The ever-confused Pedro Quiles is our producer today, sitting in for Michael McCall. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky. And Ace McKay, freshly back from the dentist, say a prayer for Ace, is monitoring your social media activity. So if you're watching us on YouTube, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, the aforementioned Father John Trigilio, how are you?
I'm doing well, and I just want to mention that since tomorrow is Election Day, if anybody needs any assistance, the Comfort Turning Catholic Clergy has a wonderful app to help you make a moral choice, and you can get that at https://bit.ly/Catholic Voting, all one word, and that can help you make a good moral choice.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Oh, I wish you were here, Father. Bill says, I hear people always describe the church with truth, beauty, and goodness. What exactly does that mean?
Well, these are transcendentals, which the ancient Greeks spoke of very proliferatingly. And, you know, the idea that since this is not just an institution, which it is, but it's the bride of Christ. Jesus established the church, and it's the means of salvation. And because it's his mystical body, then those attributes, you know, truth, beauty, and goodness, which we find ultimately in God, since this is the mystical body of Christ, and Jesus is the Son of God, he's the second person of the Trinity, then all those qualities which are in God, we find in the church. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have, you know, bad people in there. Jesus, you know, when he picked the 12 apostles, one was Judas, and, you know, Peter denied him three times, and Thomas doubted, and, you know, James and John were jockeying for a good appointment there. So, you know, they weren't all perfect, but the church herself, the means of salvation, the seven sacraments, the magisterium, the guardian of revelation, here's where we find truth, beauty, and goodness, and particularly in divine worship, when we go to the Mass, we find all of that beautifully expressed in that.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Rick says, is it sinful to engage in traditions or practices belonging to another religion, as I have friends of other faiths who enjoy experiencing how they live?
Well, we're not forbidden to, you know, like little customs and small traditions. We're just not allowed to what we call communication sacris, which is a technical term meaning where we actually participate in non-Catholic worship, which would be not, I mean, it's not that you're not allowed to go to a Protestant wedding or funeral. By all means, you could go and be of support to the family, but you can't receive communion in those other churches. We cannot be a celebrant, either I as a Catholic priest or a Catholic layperson should not be, you know, that involved in the religious ceremonies, but you can attend, and there's, you know.
Could you go to a Seder meal?
You can go to a Seder meal, but as an observer. I always caution people not to be a complete participant because that could be misinterpreted as communication sacris. But certainly to see how Jewish people celebrate that, what I find problematic is many Christians want to do it by themselves. Well, we're not practicing Jews, okay?
I figured your objection would rest on the fact that matzo balls don't stack up to meatballs.
That too.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Wilson wants to know, why do we have two judgments? How would the general judgment work for people who have passed away?
I'm glad he asked that because I just taught that last week to the seminarians. We were on the section of eschatology, the last things, and the particular judgment, which occurs immediately at your personal death, that's why it's called particular judgment. That's the most important because that determines where you're going to spend eternity. Either you go directly to heaven or you go to hell or you have a little detour to heaven via a purgatory. The general judgment is merely a ratification and manifestation of all the particular judgments. Now, don't get worried. It's not going to take, you know, 5 million hours for this to take place. God's going to infuse this knowledge into our intellects, but we will know why so-and-so is in heaven and why so-and-so is not. And they will know why we're where we're at. So we will know all the particular judgments, but it's not an appeal. It's not like going to Supreme Court or you know, going to federal level. It's not like that kind of process. What it is merely a manifestation of all the particular judgments. So that's the one you and I need to worry about is what happens at the moment of my death, because that decides my eternal destiny.
And I try to always tell people that if you are filled with grace enough to wind up in heaven or purgatory after your particular judgment, you have nothing to worry about with the general
judgment. That's right.
Judgment.
No, nothing's going to be overturned, and they're going to go, oops, we made a mistake. You got to go south. Okay, no.
833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You know, something comes to mind, Father, when you said that you just taught this last week. As a seminary professor, do you guys have sort of preemptive measures or preemptive messages for the new seminarians when they come in? Because you would have to assume a certain amount of formation for them to get to the point of entering into seminary. Do you have to warn them that they need to be open to whatever is being taught to them, even though they think they may already have a handle on it?
Oh, absolutely. And that's why the bishops just started this new program, which was asked by Rome since 2016. We just took a little while to get started last year. It was called the propedeutic stage. And so this is almost like a novitiate for seminarians. Any man who's never been in the seminary at all, whether you've been to secular college or you know, coming out of high school, the propedeutic stage is a whole year of prayer and learning to live in community and getting acclimated to praying the divine office. And we explain to them that this is how formation begins, that you have to be open and honest with your formator, that you need to bring things to prayer, so that once that year is over with, they can start either philosophy or theology and, you know, in a sense, hit the road running there.
You know, we, especially as men, oftentimes don't want to ever give the appearance that we don't know exactly what's going on. And that can really, whether you're in seminary or whether you're a layperson, that can really stunt your formation, can't it?
Oh, yeah. And it's not that they're, you know, I know that they mean well, but like you said, you know, you've especially if you've lived on your own for a while, we've got some guys here who were in the business world. They ran companies. You know, they were making like six figures. They were CEOs, And now they're at the bottom of the totem pole. Okay, they're not in charge. They're at the very bottom grunt level, and everyone's telling them what to do. As before, they were telling everybody else what to do. It's a big embrace of humility. But I have to say, I'm very impressed by how well they adjust to it. But like you said, you know, whittling away inch by inch that sort of hardcore, you know, resiliency, which is not a bad thing, but we want priests to be docile and open to what the Holy Spirit is moving them to do.
Straight ahead, we'll talk to Brian in Texas, James in Florida, Raymond in Washington, and we've got plenty of time for your calls as well. 833-288-3986. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, for over 40 years, EWTN has been praying with and for people throughout the world. Today, we want to pray for anything that weighs on your heart, such as family members, your health, finances. It's our honor to pray with you. Please take a moment now and send us your prayer request at ewtn.com/prayer. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. To the phones we go. First up today is Brian in McKinney, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Brian, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Trigilio.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking my call. I am concerned for my sister-in-law's soul. Me and my wife tried to go talk to her about things, and she said that we're just simply two different Catholics and that the church supports two different Catholic beliefs. She supports abortion and all the other things that don't line up with us, and she voted for Kamala, and I was explaining to her, how there's some non-negotiables that, as far as voting, that you know you really need to consider when you're voting, and she just doesn't see that. And she got very offensive and was screaming at us yesterday about it. And she told us not to talk about politics or religion with her because she's just a different Catholic, and she sees us as Bible thumpers. But we're just simply trying to follow the church's teaching, and we're definitely not even anywhere near where we want to be as Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, how do I deal with this, you know, the right way, God's way, you know, as a Catholic?
Well, that's an excellent question, and it's not unfamiliar to me or to everyone listening out here. Remember what Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except where? In his own house. And sometimes our family members are a little too close for us to be very effective in us trying to convince them to see the light. It doesn't mean you give up. What it means is you first and foremost pray for her every single day. Very specifically, not just generically, you pray every day for your sister. And you make little mortifications with the consent of your spiritual director or your confessor. You want just very small, but you want to do something where you're make a sacrifice to God for her. And then whenever she asks any questions or is in a open mood, so to speak, but don't be discouraged that you're not having the effect that you would think, because many times a complete stranger is going to have more influence on our relatives. They know us too well. It's like even with Jesus, when he went to his own hometown in Nazareth, they all said, well, we know you. Yeah, we know where you're worked. We know your family. And he was unable to perform any miracles in his hometown because, you know, that's sort of like the home team advantage doesn't exist in the spiritual level. So don't get discouraged. And if you have to end up not speaking about religion or politics, at least for a while, that's fine. But you practice what you preach. You put your you use your properly formed moral conscience when you vote tomorrow, and you pray for her. You make little mortifications for her. And then whenever she's in the mood and so disposed and ask you a question, then of course. Now, that being said, you can also use a little strategy here. Leave something laying around in the house where she might find it, like something like Catholicism for Dummies. But you don't want to make it look as if you're trying to proselytize or go after her in a sort of a polemic way. So, yeah, you can distance yourself a little bit in terms of what you talk about, but I would not refrain from ever speaking about it again. But at the same token, you don't want to push her into the corner and feel as if you're sort of like attacking her. So be patient. Pray. Remember, St. Monica prayed 30 years for her son, Augustine.
God bless you, Brian. We appreciate the phone call today. That frees up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We head next to Southwest Florida. James is listening on Sirius XM Channel 130 with a very important question. James, you are on with Father John Trigilio.
Hey, good afternoon. Thank you, Father, for taking my call. My question is, it kind of goes to what the Holy Father said about choosing the less evil option before you. So I have really three choices in terms of, whether or not to vote for someone or something, an amendment or whatever that supports abortion, at the same time deploring and knowing abortion is an evil. But is my question is that, and even with something like legalization of marijuana for recreational use as opposed to just medical use, how do you weigh the evil of a law that prohibits abortion, for example, but has all these terrible effects of people dying, being tracked, just some really, police state type things, that going on versus the evil of somehow seeming to, I don't want to say condone, but vote for a measure that might open up the ability of people to get abortions. Not like I'm choosing an abortion, and yet I weighing these choices is very difficult. I hope you can help me understand how you make the lesser of two evils.
Yeah, I understand completely what you're saying, and it's not always easy. I mean, it's not like, do you choose slavery or not slavery, okay? Very rarely is it, do you choose abortion or not abortion. A lot of times these legislations have other things attached to it or other ways of implementing them. But we have to use what we use in moral theology is a hierarchy of values. The first and foremost of the fundamentals is the right to life is preeminent. That means it trumps everything else below that. Not that it's the only thing that we look at. We're not single issue voters, but we have to see that the right to life is the most fundamental, because without your life, you don't have any freedom of religion or freedom of speech or freedom of assembly or freedom to bear arms or anything like that. So the right to life is the most preeminent one, and the bishops have said that, popes have said that, Cardinal Ratzinger said that when he was head of the CDF. So what I have to do is vote on certainties that I know, first of all. So if a piece of legislation is going to promote abortion or euthanasia, that is the most serious. Now, if things may happen, if there may be a consequence, I have to go with certainties before I go with probabilities. And sometimes it gets more messy because maybe the legislation is dealing with things that may happen, might happen. I have to go on what I know. And there's where you use your properly formed conscience. Means I have to know where the candidates stand on these things. I have to know where the platform is. I have to know specifically what does the legislation say. I was so appalled when, at one of these recent things we had a few years back. Well, we'll vote on it and then we'll read it. No, that's irresponsible. You can't vote on what you don't know. And so doing a little homework and weighing certainties over probabilities or possibilities, and you might make a prudential mistake. That happens. But at least I have to make a good effort and say I can't just take this capriciously. I got to do a little homework. I have to pray about it. And then I got to vote, again, a certainty over a probability. And sometimes it may not be that clear cut as opposed to what precisely are they going for here. The one legislation I read somewhere where they want schools to be able to provide things for children to change their gender without their parents' permission. That's horrible. That's atrocious. That's something that you and I have to oppose, because to agree to something that's immoral, that's formal cooperation in evil. To disagree but then to support it anyway is material cooperation in evil, and both are bad.
God bless you, James. Thanks so much for that question today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Raymond is in Lakewood, Washington, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Raymond, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Hello. Good day. EWTN is pro-life. So here's another question about abortion homework. I'm wondering if you have heard, or if anybody's over there heard, about some kind of clearinghouse or somebody that critiques companies regarding medical insurance, because I have an open enrollment right now, and I recently found out that my present company supports abortion. So I've got a few weeks to try to come up with another company, and I can't go with something outside of what the state offers. You got something for me?
I can't think of anything precisely. I would say I know the Knights of Columbus provide insurance, but I don't know if that's something that is feasible for you. Your moral obligation, certainly, to keep looking, but if you have to stay with what you have, you're not, right? Your material cooperation in evil, if it's even present, would be certainly remote. And you keeping that particular policy, perhaps. But I would say you need to talk to your pastor or your parochial vicar to see, you know, what's the full implications of this. Because it's different for someone who owns the company. It's different for, the people who implement it. You and I, as a customer, what options do we have? We need to have insurance. I mean, obviously, that's something you can't just overlook. But I think it's commendable that you do want to look at it. I don't think there's a particular company or policy that we could recommend, but you're going to have to do a little bit more research. But don't do it alone. I think also contact someone from the Catholic Medical Association might be of help for you, at least in looking at the moral implications, whether it's with using a particular policy or something like that. I know some people who are very devout Catholics, and they're actually in the insurance business. So maybe if you email me, I might be able to at least get some advice for you. No one's going to recommend or promote a particular company, because that would be inappropriate.
God bless you, Raymond. Thank you so much for the question today. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. It is a free telephone call anywhere in North America. 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, we'd still love to hear from you. That number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can text us your question. Text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. It's EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Back to the phones we go. Chris is a first-time caller in the great state of Florida listening on the Amazon Echo. Chris, thanks so much for holding. You're on with Father Trujillo.
Thank you very much. Father John, I have listened to you for many years. I so appreciate your homilies. And Jack, I think you're terrific too. I am calling because I have recently heard a comment that I have never heard before, talking about wearing crosses, crucifixes. I was listening to a program, and the speaker was saying that it was offensive to wear a cross with the crucified Christ because it offends God. I've never heard anything like that. I'm an old woman, and I've been a cradle Catholic, and I've never heard that. Can you tell me?
Yeah, I don't think God's offended. I think God is edified that when we show love and respect for the supreme sacrifice Jesus made for us. I wear, what a lot of Italian priests wear, a crucifix ring, and I was at a, when my mother was in the hospital, I was getting some Italian food for her, and the lady at the counter said, she looked at my ring and she said, "Do you know he rose?" And I said, "Yeah, but before he rose from the dead, he died." I mean, you can't rise from the dead unless you're, you know, you're first dead. And she said, "But he rose." I said, "I'm not denying his resurrection, but I'm also reminding myself and others the price that was paid for our salvation." So the crucifix for us Catholics and the Orthodox as well, it's a beautiful reminder of how much God loves us, that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son loved us so much that he died for us. Now, who takes offense at that? Many times, non-Christians, I know in some places of the world, they don't want to see a crucifix or even a cross. Many of our non-Catholic Christian brethren don't like to see the crucifix. But we as Catholics, we're not denying the resurrection. We're just saying this is what happened prior to him rising from the dead. And it's on Good Friday that Jesus paid the price. He died for our sins. This is all very well laid out in St. Paul and throughout the New Testament. And so, you know, it's an integral part of it. But, you know, it's the whole Paschal mystery. It's his death and resurrection. So I don't see how any way God would be offended by it. Now, what he would be offended if people only use it as jewelry, as something decorative, and sometimes people will see that in that light, well, then that's not good. But if I'm wearing a crucifix either around my neck, which, by the way, I got one right here, okay? My dad gave it to me, and I got the ring. That's a reminder to me of how I have to take to heart when Jesus says, "Take up your cross and follow me."
Does that help, Chris?
I think sometimes living in the Bible Belt, it gets to be not difficult, but to be an outward Catholic, it takes courage, and I thank you for validating that.
You're very welcome,
absolutely,
Chris.
And it's a good catechetical moment when people ask you, why? Why do you have Jesus on the cross? And, well, he was there first.
And St. Paul said he preached Christ and Christ crucified.
Yes.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Next up is Steve, a first-time caller in New York City, listening on the EWTN podcast. Steve, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hi, guys. When we participate at Mass, I know that we partake of the sacrament. Do we also participate in the sacrifice, and can we offer our sacrifices to be joined with the Lord?
Oh, excellent question, and absolutely yes, because in the Mass, which now we had beautifully tweaked with the translation thanks to Pope Benedict, the priest, after he offers up the bread and wine, says, "Pray, brethren, that my sacrifice and yours may be acceptable to God the Almighty Father." The sacrifice the priest is offering is the bread and wine. The sacrifice that the people, the faithful, are offering, they're offering their whole souls, their whole lives, their dreams, their fears, everything they're placing on the altar symbolically, but they're realistically also uniting their sufferings. So, yes, we are united. And that's what Pope Pius XII, of very happy memory, was talking about, is how people participate in the Mass, which certainly was prominent in Sacrosanctum Concilium from Vatican II on the Sacred Liturgy. But even before that, Pius XII said, you know, active, conscious, full participation in involves offering up, that we unite our sufferings with Jesus, and we do that beautifully at Mass.
God bless you, Steve. Thanks for that question today. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Still time for your calls and a couple of open lines for you. Juan is up next in San Angelo, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Juan, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hey, Father. Thank you for taking my call. So the reason I was calling was because I have a question about what the Catholic Church's stance is on gambling. And the reason I ask is because a good friend of mine, probably my best friend, he's a Jehovah's Witness, and he knows that at the parish that I go to, we always do, or they always do, a lot of raffles and stuff like that. And he says that that's ungodly and that's against Bible teaching. I'm curious as to what you had to say about that.
So what about raffles and bingo and the like?
Well, since you're speaking to an Italian and a former pastor, we had bingo, we had Monte Carlo night at the parish. There's no commandment against gambling, but gambling has to be seen in its proper context. It's supposed to be something that's enjoyable, but it can be abused, like anything. Use of alcohol can be abused. If someone is addicted to alcohol, they shouldn't be drinking it. If someone has an addiction to gambling, they should not be gambling. You have to do it prudently, not be wasting a lot of time. Certainly, you don't want to waste money that should be used to support your family and you know, make some provisions for your future, whether it's the kids' education or your retirement. But just simple things, whether it's penny ante, poker, a bingo, or, you know, a raffle or fundraiser for the parish, people can abuse it. People can abuse the, you know, the daily number or the lottery. So you have to use caution and prudence. But the church does not condemn gambling across the board, because it can be done as a means of entertainment, but some people can abuse that, just like they can abuse almost anything. Now, I know some people are offended by the fact that we had bingo, but, you know, bingo at my parish helped us stay out of the red. We got like $30,000 a year from the bingo proceeds, which went directly to the parish. It went to nobody's salary. It went to paying off the roof, the social hall, all the other expenses that we had, because we weren't getting enough funds in the collection basket. But if somebody at any point said, Father, this person here, they're either being abusive at bingo or I think they're getting addicted, I would have to intervene and say that I'm sorry, you know, you need to stop, or we're going to have to put an end to this. So, yes, you know, using common sense and prudence is the determining factor here.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still one open line at 833-288-3986. Nancy is in Rockingham, North Carolina, listening at EWTN.com. Nancy, thanks for holding. Welcome to the program.
Sure.
What's your question today?
Why do some priests now, at this time, still object to people receiving the Eucharist from lay ministers and in the hand?
Okay, she's asking why some priests are involved in this?
Yeah, why some priests are still reluctant to allow extraordinary ministers or allow people to receive in the hand.
Okay, well, first of all, for the extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, the word extraordinary doesn't mean special in the sense that, you know, you're better than anyone else. It means extraordinary means that the ordinary minister of Holy Communion is the priest, bishop or deacon. And when the bishop or priest or deacon, when there are not enough of them to help give out communion, then the extraordinary ministers are to fulfill that role. But again, it's just, you know, I've been at places where there were three priests and only one gave out communion, and then you had some of the lay faithful come up. Well, that's not right. It has nothing. It's not that the priests are better. We're not. Believe me, we're not better than anyone else. But that's our assigned task. We are the ordinary ministers of the sacraments, especially for Holy Communion. So if a lay person who's been delegated as extraordinary minister of Holy Communion, if they're said, well, we don't need you today, they shouldn't take that as an offense. It should, and a priest has to do this, you know, diplomatically too, not be, you know, rude or abusive to people. Communion in the hand, that's decided by the local bishop, because the Conference of Bishops asked Rome if they could do that. The normal way was always on the tongue, and then they restored the option of communion in the hand. But again, that flows to the bishop. The bishop then can say to a pastor, I leave it up to you. But whether or not a priest does that, you have to ask yourself and find out, is he doing this on his own, or is he just implementing the options that are allowed in his diocese? Likewise with confession. You know, a person can go to confession face-to-face, or they can go behind the screen, unless the priest says, no, I prefer to go or to hear confessions anonymously to protect myself and the sacrament, then it's a done deal.
God bless you, Nancy. Thanks so much for that question today. Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers coming up next at 4 p.m. Eastern Time on EWTN Radio. Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, the dynamic deacon. He set you on fire for the Catholic faith. He's taking your calls and talking about the need for affection in our marriages today. And he's also going to discuss Psalm 20, the first seven verses, as his soulful psalm of the day. Speaking of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, 4 p.m. Eastern, right here on EWTN Radio. Next up is Lisa in Thompson, Georgia, listening on St. Paul Radio. Lisa, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Good afternoon, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I am a teacher of high school students in an ethics class in a homeschool co-op of Catholic students. And my students have a question for you.
Okay.
Their question is, during the Nazi occupation of countries, if Catholics had hidden Jews in their home and then were asked by the police, do you have people living here? And they answered no. Would that have been a sin for lying? Yes or no? And if it was a sin, what type of sin would it have been?
Okay. All right. I knew that question was going to come up one day. First and foremost, we learn this from St. Paul in the Bible. The ends never justifies the means. So there's never, never, never any occasion where a sin is okay because of the consequence. That's called consequentialism, and the church has condemned that as wrong and as heretical. That being said, if you're hiding Jews in your house, you're not allowed to lie, because if you can break one commandment, no matter what the reason is, then you can break almost any of the commandments. I can never do evil, no matter how much good comes from it. But the provision is, too, those people are not entitled to know all the facts, all the details. So I can use what we call mental reservation or equivocation and answer the question in such a way that it's not a lie, but it may confuse the person I'm speaking to because they don't have a right to that information. Pope John Paul the Great tweaked the catechism because originally it had said a lie is withholding truth from someone who's entitled to it, and he changed it. No, a lie is telling a falsehood with the intent of deceiving. But if I say something that's ambiguous, like I don't know, or you say, well, there's none here, and I'm pointing to the living room, actually they're in the attic or the basement, I can answer in such a way it has more than one meaning. That's something that we're allowed to do, particularly if it's to save someone's life or to protect them from harm. But the ends never justifies the means, so I cannot tell a bald-faced lie no matter what comes from it, okay? But I can use these, and they're not mental gymnastics. They're very precise because you're dealing with someone that is going to do harm. Whereas if you're in a court of law, you got to tell the truth. Now, if I was in the witness stand and they asked me what I heard in confession, I can't say anything. That's, you know, the secret, the seal of secrecy is absolute. I can't even say yes or no. I'd be willing to go to jail or worse.
That would be against the law, officer. Why would I do that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Does that help, Lisa?
It certainly does, and I will share that information tomorrow during class. Thank you so much.
Great.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Joseph is in the great state of Maryland with you, Father Trigilio.
Okay.
Listening on Guadalupe Radio. Joseph, you're on with Father John.
Hi. Thank you, Father. Can I vote for or can I abstain from voting because there's no one truly pro-life on the ballot? You know, it says no exception. You can never kill an innocent human being.
Yes.
And also, can I vote for the more pro-choice candidate because I agree with their economic policies?
Okay. Well, that's excellent questions. If you have a choice between someone who's 100% pro-life and someone who's 100% not pro-life, then it's an easy deal. You have to vote for the one who's 100% pro-life. Now, that being said, we almost never have someone who's 100% pro-life. And so the popes and the bishops and moral theologians have told us we need to vote for someone who's the most pro-life. If you have the lesser of two evils, or just in terms of the proportionate evil that would come about. And since the right to life is the preeminent issue, that has to be the highest one. It's not the only one, but it has to be the highest one in evaluating who I need to vote for. So I can not vote, but then I have to ask myself, if that's the case, could someone who's more pro-abortion get into office because I didn't cast my ballot? And me voting for someone that's not perfect, 100% pro-life, I'm not casting my ballot in approval of where they're deficient. Because if they say, well, I'm pro-life except rape, incest, and the life of the mother, and we say, no, there are no exceptions. However, their opponent or opponents, plural, are more liberal and saying we want abortion on demand, I got to go for the one that's more pro-life and less abortion. And, you know, I know some people get a little squeamish about that, but that's something that, again, that's where a well-formed conscience gets involved, because I have to do my homework, know where they stand on this thing. Yes, you can decide not to vote, but you have to also ask, am I going to be contributing? It's like when people, you know, voted for Hitler because he got elected into office. If they knew how bad he was, maybe if they voted for the other fellows, he wouldn't have got there.
And what was the second part of that question, Joseph?
Would it be simple for me to vote for the more pro-choice candidate because I agree with their economic policies, right, not because of their pro-choice stand?
Yeah, see, there's where Pope, if you read the letter that Pope Benedict, when he was Cardinal Ratzinger, sent to the United States on worthiness to receive Holy Communion, he makes it very clear that of all the issues, you have to prioritize. So even if a candidate you're swayed with more of their policies on the environment, on the economy, but they're definitely more pro-abortion. That, again, that gets priority, so I have to take that more seriously in my consideration of voting.
Next up is Tracy in Round Lake, Illinois, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Tracy, you're on with Father Trigilio.
Oh, God, please go like this.
Yeah.
It's wonderful.
Tracy.
Oh, yes, I'm here.
You're on the air. Go right ahead.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in the adult RCIA classes at my church, and because I'm coming back to the Catholic Church after being taken away by my father from the second grade. And I there's some issues going on where I can't graduate with my class, but I was wondering, can I still be baptized?
Okay, without knowing what those particular issues are, the only time that they would possibly postpone baptism, not deny, but postpone, would be, let's say a person's not in a valid marriage, it would not be right or honest or fair to you to baptize you, but then you're not able to receive any of the other sacraments because you're in an irregular marriage. So that's why many times they'll say, we'll postpone it until this gets resolved, and then you could get baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist all at the same time as an adult, which they would prefer. And it's like someone who comes to confession. If they've been married outside the church, we need them to reconcile that first, because otherwise then you put yourself in, would be like double jeopardy. You would be committing a sin of sacrilege, and you don't want to do that either. So don't see it as being denied, seeing as just merely a postponement.
Could probably squeeze in one or two more calls at 833-288-3986. Daniel is up next in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Daniel, you're on with Father Trujillo.
Hey, a lot of traditionalist Catholics prefer the traditional Latin Mass, and some even go so far as to say that the Novus Ordo Mass is invalid because of the Quo Primum Papal Bull issued by Pope Pius V in 1570 that essentially says that only the traditional Latin Mass could be used. So what would you say to the people that say that? Like, how would you justify the Papal Bull promulgating the Novus Ordo Mass, Missale Romanum?
Okay, I've heard that asked many times. And first of all, even Archbishop Lefebvre, who founded the Society of St. Pius X, that, you know, only wanted to do the traditional Latin Mass, he never maintained that the Novus Ordo was invalid. In fact, he threw out of the Society of St. Pius X those who claimed that the Novus Ordo was invalid, and then they formed their own group, the Pius V, and then some broke even from that. So even though he didn't like the Novus Ordo, he never considered it invalid. He never considered the priesthood or holy orders the Vatican Council to be invalid. The Pope that you mentioned, Pope Pius V, yes, he issued that Quo Primum, but Pope Paul VI, that issued the Novus Ordo, was as much a pope as Pius V. You know, it's not a battle between who came first. The essence of what Pius V was saying is that, as jurisdictionally, he had the right to say this is it, and yet another pope could change in terms of jurisdiction, say, well, we're going to be doing it this way. It was not an issue of a dogma of faith, because just like once Pius IX declared the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, no other pope afterwards could contradict that. And yet, if a pope moves a holy day, or if he suppresses, you know, the subdiaconate, that's not a theological matter. That's purely disciplinary, which he's allowed to do.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Joe would like to know, Father, how can I be true to my Catholic faith while also respecting the people around me with different views?
Well, you can always show respect and kindness to other people without selling out. You know, you don't want to deny your faith. You don't want to have to apologize for it, but you certainly want to defend it. And I can, you know, coexist with other people. And if I show a good example, and if I can explain my faith coherently, logically, with charity, then I might be able to get some people to consider, you know, coming into the faith. The problem is when some Catholics, either they go to one extreme or the other, either they go to the extreme where, oh, we're all the same, we're all ending up in the same place, it doesn't matter. Well, that's indifferentism, and that's wrong. Or you get to the other end, like Father Feeney had, where, you know, if you're not registered as a Catholic, you know, you're going to go to hell. That's not what the Church says either. We want people to see that we have the fullness of truth, of revelation, sacred scripture, and sacred tradition, and we got the fullness of grace, and we have all seven sacraments. And the magisterium was founded by Christ in the authority of the Church, which he founded, and the Church is the means of salvation because it's the bride of Christ. And my job is to explain that to people when they're in a place where they can accept it, not to shove it down their throat, but the same token to make it, explaining it as best I can.
And finally today, Jane writes in, I'm not Catholic. How do I forgive the sins of my husband's past now that he has Alzheimer's?
Well, it's never forgive and forget, Forgiveness means you let go of your need or desire for revenge. You're certainly never going to forget what he did, but you know, you're not giving him a free pass. Now that he's got Alzheimer's, you be attentive to him and take care of him as best you can. Doesn't mean that you forget what he did, but it means I have to let go of my need to, you know, prove my point, so to speak. And that's what real forgiveness is about.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Benedica vos omnipotens Deus Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father John Trigilio, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line Monday. Back at it tomorrow, talking faith, family, and fellowship with our favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes. Until we get together then, have a great evening and God bless.